I always like doing that to the younger guys. Well, it has been an interesting month, hasn't it? With the rain and the snow and all the activities in the world and all the stuff that's going on in people's lives. And on top of all that, I've had now 4 new people contact me regarding attending church possibly in the future. We've had 2 of them, actually 3 of them, because one brought the family member along last week, Monica Jackson, and I talked to her yesterday, and she was going to be here today, but she had a root canal and is having some problems from that, so she's not able to make it today. And a couple of other people have talked to us, and I just had an inquiry yesterday morning via the website that a gentleman was trying to download a sermon and wanted to get more information, wanted to know how to find out how to get in touch with the pastor of the church area. So in 1 month, we have had 4 people, 3 of which who have never been associated with the Church of God in history, make contact with us. And I think that's more than we've had in the previous 2 or 3 years. I don't know. It's quite an impressive thing. So it's been interesting. So we're going to be going forward with all this and looking forward to doing things in a positive way with the entire congregation. I sent an email out to everybody about a 4-year-old girl from a family we know back in Ohio, the Martin family. This 4-year-old young lady died with having cerebral palsy, and she had complications ever since she was born. So I would just ask you to keep the Martin family from back in Ohio in your prayers. This has got to be really, really tough on them, losing a child, especially a 4-year-old. Now, they were anticipating that she wasn't going to live very long because of the complications when she was born, but still, it's a tough thing. And then we've got the turmoil in the Middle East we're facing and dealing with. It could blow any day. I don't know if you've been watching about all that, but, I mean, the news media is now saying this is a powder keg ready to explode. And I've heard some terminology of broadcasters' mouths that are like directly out of the Bible. And I don't think they realize that they're quoting scripture, but I mean, they're making comments about things that are taking place in the Middle East that are very prophetic. So how much time do we have? I have no idea. I mean, I know Mr. Armstrong, when he was alive, thought things were going to start collapsing and exploding right before his eyes, and then God turned it back. It may happen again. And then, of course, we know about Japan being in the middle of a little more than a week ago now, how fragile their world is when they got hit by that 9.0 earthquake and then that tsunami. And I've been watching bits and pieces of it because it's really heartrending when you start paying attention to all that took place there. They showed this one part. They got found a cell phone or something that survived the tsunami on this one island. This whole family and school and every kids came out of the schoolroom because they escaped the 9.0 quake. So they all got outside, and they're cheering and celebrating because they were alive, and 2 seconds later, the tsunami wave hit them and killed them all, buried the entire island. I mean, everybody on the island just completely disappeared. So it's a big thing that took place over there. I mean, I thought Katrina was bad, but this is just gut-wrenching what's going on. Now they talking about last night and this morning that the nuclear reactor number 3 over in Japan has, in fact, melted down. So now they've got a serious nuclear issue that's potentially capable of affecting the rest of the world. And in light of all this, we've got thousands of people here in Sacramento worrying about the Sacramento Kings leaving. Something just doesn't seem quite right there. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Everything is, I guess, depending on what your perspective is. Life is a very different thing to all of us. It doesn't matter who we are, our perspectives are different, our desires are different, our hopes are different, our dreams, our fears. There might be some overlap, but everybody's different. This passage in Philippians 1 is a well-known passage of Scripture where Paul's talking to the church in Philippi, but one which has this amount of meaning for all Christians, especially at this time in our lives, not just because of what I iterated here going into the sermon, but as we get ready for the Passover and everything else that's happening within the church. Here, Paul is talking to everybody in Philippi, and he also makes certain that everybody's understanding that he's including everybody in this discussion. It's not just church members, leadership, everybody's included here. This is the only time I believe that he refers to the entire group, the complete group of people that he's talking to, of saints, and make sure that he addresses everybody and he is including the leadership in his discussion. Obviously, when you listen to the beginning of this, it's something that everybody needs to hear, no matter who they are. Let's begin here in Philippians 1, verse 1. Philippians 1, 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints of Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. His introduction is an all-inclusive one. Nowhere else, I think, does he begin like this. Verse, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was constantly praying for these people. He really appreciated their efforts and what they did to personally help him, because they were an assistance to him, not just in the way they handled themselves, but in the way that they supported and assisted him in his ministry and for each other. He goes on in verse 6, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was reminding them of the incredible journey that they embarked on the day they were baptized, and every one of them had begun a new way of life that they chose to live. God is the one that got it all started by calling us, and as Paul points out here, God is the one that's going to make sure that it's completed in the end. He's directing this. He started it. He is going to complete it. The in-between is the part that he allows us to have some flexibility in. And when the flexibility is, we make decisions. Some of the decisions we make help us. Some of the decisions we make hurt us. Some of the decisions we make help other people. Some of the decisions we make hurt other people. Then Paul talks about all of their service to him and his efforts in other churches. Now drop down to verse 27. He then reminds them of a huge responsibility. It was on theirs as well as our heads, as it applies to Jesus Christ. Verse 27 of Philippians 1. He said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul referred to our behavior as something that should be evaluated as being worthy or commensurate to the calling which we've been provided. He said, just make sure that your conduct is worthy to be equated with, as we heard in the sermonette, the death of Christ. Is the way we live our lives, is perform our behavior in life, worthy to be equated with Christ's death? Act as though we have a tremendous respect for what we've been given, is basically what Paul is referring to here. And just having gone through all the difficulties that we have gone through in God's church in the last year or two, I think would let us all realize and understand that getting outside that worthiness behavior is something that's pretty easy to do. And people can get caught up in all kinds of different things. Continuing, he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, Paul was saying to them, make me proud. Make me proud of the way you are living your lives, whether I'm there in your presence or whether I'm hearing reports about you from somebody else who's passing through town. Let me ask you a question. As people wander through life and have the occasion to stop in Sacramento or Roseville, California, to attend United Church of God on a Sabbath, what do you think the average person who attends here with this congregation says about us when they go back to their other congregations? I'm not saying it's good. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying anything. I'm just asking you, what do you think? I'd like you all to think about that. Because what we do, how we behave, how we act, and what we say is getting spread around the continent. And there are reports. that go out. Unrequested reports. Because think about it yourself. If you go visit another church area, what's one of the first things you talk about when you come back from that church area? Your experience going there, isn't it? Let's see a little bit more about what he's really after in this discussion by going over to chapter 2 of Philippians. Chapter 2, and we'll break, with no really break in the whole process here, chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, he said, if there's any possibility that Jesus Christ has played a role in our lives that has given something of substance and quality to our lives, fulfill my joy, Paul is saying. Let this be the thing that comes back to me. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. As we start to get to the point, let's ask, what is the point that Paul's trying to get after here, do you think, listening to this? He has mentioned now three times of one-minded or like-minded, being willing to allow ourselves to accept that we are all in this together. And we've got to be thinking the same way about our eternal lives and the impact we have on the lives of people who come in contact with us individually, and with us as a group. Let's continue in verse 3. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. He focuses on the mind and what it is and what it does, doesn't he? Because after all, if our minds are wandering, and you know what I mean, if our minds aren't really focused on something specific, they have a tendency to wander, don't they? Where do most human minds wander? Most human minds, most of the time, wander physical. What is the physical? That's Satan's world. So like it or not, when our minds wander from God's truth, from God's way of life, from God's focus, our minds are in some way, shape, or form wandering into Satan's territory. And the more we let our minds wander into that territory, the less we are like-minded. The less we are one-minded with each other and with Christ. He says in verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Again, what we are focusing on, mind power. That doesn't come naturally, does it, for most of us, most of the time. Now, it does come naturally to us sometimes. And I'm not saying that this is the case with Drew and Lydia at all, but I'm sure that Drew and Lydia's focus in the recent days and weeks has been without question on her father. Because it's a motivating force in life. It's causing them to go there. It's a choice, brethren, that each and every one of us makes daily. No, it's a choice that we make hourly. No, it's a choice we make every single minute of our lives. So you can choose or not choose to make your mind go down God's way of thinking, of God's path of life. Remember what Paul said, I pray without ceasing? What does that mean? That means his mind was constantly, he's constantly reminding himself that I've got to stay focused. If I don't stay focused, I am not going to get the job done. I am not going to have the courage to get the job done. I'm not going to have the strength to be sustained to get the job done. I have got to stay focused. I have got to be one-minded, like-minded with Jesus Christ. I've got to think the way Jesus Christ thought when he was here on this earth. When Jesus Christ walked this earth for 31 and a half years, especially 3.5 years of his life, do you think there were frivolous moments in those 3.5 years? I doubt it. Do you think there were goofy moments in those 3.5 years? I doubt it. Do you think there were silly moments in those years? I doubt it. He knew he had 3.5 years, and he knew he had a job to do, and he had to maintain his focus. It was so stressful on him, he realized the need for him to stay like-minded with God so much that the day he was captured, he spent the last 1, 2, 3 hours of his life praying his guts out because he knew he had to stay close to God or he would lose it. He would lose the ability to do it. And he goes on, he says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Jesus Christ. That's the mind he is referring to. Paul knew that without the mind of Christ, we will not get along. We will maintain a committed spirit, and we will not grow as children of God. That mind is a giving mind. That mind is a loving mind. That mind is a mind that cares about others as much or more than it cares about itself. Drop down to verse 12. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, it's one of my favorite scriptures, and I've quoted that scripture many, many times trying to be encouraging to other people. But would you realize that scripture in the context of where it came from? It's after Paul said, you've got to be like-minded with Jesus Christ. You've got to be thinking like Jesus Christ. Then, when you start doing that, you can work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because your mind is focused. Nothing will knock you off track. For it is God, in verse 13, who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. If we are like-minded, one-mindedness with Jesus Christ, God has a chance. Now that may sound like I'm limiting God, but I'm not. God doesn't have a chance of you and me making it to the end if we are not like-minded with Jesus Christ. We don't give him anything to work with. It's like handing somebody a pile of sand and say, here, make me a ceramic pot. Well, I need the water. No, use the sand. I can't do it with no moisture. It's like, here, take a body, but there's no God spirit working in that body. Well, I can't do anything with that. That's useless. And I believe that's what God's trying to point out to us here, that we have to have this ingredient. If the ingredient's missing, we're never going to go anywhere. We're never going to accomplish anything. We're never going to grow. We're never going to love. We're never going to care. Hearing in recent sermons, it's not just once in a while. It's all the time with everybody. We have no choice. Again, Paul is showing us that God got the ball rolling. Now it's our turn to use his spirit in keeping the developmental process going along. Turn with me now, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. Here we'll see Paul once again addressing our minds and what needs to be done with them. He's working at showing us what it's like to have the mind of Christ. And what better time of year is there to be thinking about this approach in our lives than just prior to the Passover? Let's begin in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul says again here, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, stop and read this again. I beseech you. I implore you. I beg you. I'd get down on my knees and plead with you if it'll work. By the mercies of God, by everything that God has ever done in your life and my life, by all the mercy he has shown to you, to me, and the whole world, please. He's begging them. One, because he knows they're not doing it, and two, because he knows it's so essential to their survival. He said, I beg you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What does that mean to you? I want you to really literally think about it right here during service. What does that statement mean to you? To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Things about doing things for others, thinking about doing things for others, or doing things for others. There's a difference, isn't there? I can't tell you how many times in my life that I've had some really wonderfully altruistic thoughts of gracious, loving, giving service to other human beings that I have never fulfilled. What good were those thoughts? They were useless, weren't they? They made me feel good for a little bit, I will tell you. I get all warm and fuzzy inside thinking about me being that gracious and that nice. But if you don't do it, if we don't do it, if we don't live it, it's pretty meaningless. It requires action and a willingness to move forward for others, even if we don't like it. Verse 2, and do not be conformed, he says, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here Paul is pointing out that the ability to stay away from the negative and the traumatic influences of this world in which we live is dependent on our making the effort of us renewing our minds daily. I believe that's one of the reasons why so many places in the Bible we are encouraged to begin the day with prayer. I know some begin the day with prayer, some end the day with prayer, some pray during the middle of the day. There's no right or wrong in any of that, but if you stop and think about it, if you begin the day with prayer, you have the opportunity to at least talk to God about the prospect of renewing our minds and to get us off, hopefully, on the right foot for that day. That's one of the reasons why we have holy days every year. We repeat the exact same process every single year. Same holy days, same messages, just different words. Why? God wants us to renew that understanding. That understanding is crucial to us. It is essential to our lives. Total renewing and encouragement to keep pushing forward. Turn over now to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This whole process of prayer and observing the holy days and attending Sabbath services and it allows us to be transformed, which is a process. It doesn't happen like a click of the fingers. It's a process. It starts, hopefully, the day we're baptized, and it continues to progress every day of our lives. Notice he says, renew our minds. This has to mean that something gives us a new mind in the first place, right? It's what happened. When you came up out of the baptismal tank, God gave you a new mind. Do we realize that? It was new. It was really different. It was spiritual. And for the first time in our lives, we had the opportunity and the capability of thinking Christ-like. But what does Paul talk to you about over and over and over again? Renew that mind. Get me back to that point where that's the only thing that mattered to me. And I will do, can do, should do, want to do everything that I possibly can to stay in that frame of mind. that way of thinking. Here in Colossians, Paul will show us one of two places where we learn about our new minds that we have been given the opportunity to grow more like in. Let's begin in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Colossians 3 and verse 9. Paul again writes here, he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." In other words, that individual that does that kind of thing supposedly was left in the baptismal tank, buried. "And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, neither slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." In other words, there are no differences between human beings once the spiritual side comes into play. It's just names. You can call them a different nation. You can call them a free person, a Greek, a Jew, a circumcised, a non-circumcised, a slave, a not. It doesn't matter. In God's mind, they are children, his children. And as we heard in the message last week, I mean, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Paul started wanting everybody to understand. Quit thinking like you're different from somebody else. Quit thinking you're better. Quit thinking you're worse than somebody else. You're all in the same boat. You're all on the same plane. You are children of God that God wants to make it into his kingdom. And the only way to get there is with Christ's mind. We have to think like he thought. Paul then teaches us how to allow the mind of Christ to reside in us by renewing our minds through Christ-like acts. Verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, not arguing with one another, not fighting one another, and forgiving one another, not holding grudges, not condemning, not constantly waving the dirty laundry in their face and saying, 'Yeah, but you did this.'" Where does that get any of us? More frustration. Paul knew this. Christ knew this. He said, "If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." You don't have a choice. And until we do, that's what I was suggesting to everybody last week, until we do forgive, or the week before, I can't remember when I gave it, we're not going to be forgiven. So as I encouraged all of you a week or so ago, go to your life and look. And if you're really daring, ask God to show you. Is there somebody that I have been unwilling to forgive? We have to get rid of that. And we've got to get rid of that before April 17th at 7:45 p.m. this year. You've got a little over 3 weeks to work on it. But I implore you, as Paul implored the people that he wrote to, do it. If we don't, brethren, we are declaring ourselves not willing to do what God has asked us to do and not willing to let Christ's mind be our mind. We are being rebellious. He goes on. He said, "But above all things," in verse 14, "put on love, which is the bond of perfection." It's the thing that makes all this work. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Be thankful that you're being given opportunity again to fix it. It's not fix it or else, it's fix it or you're going to struggle. It's fix it or we're not going to be making progress. It's fix it or when somebody comes and visits this congregation, they're going to go home and they're going to say, "Man, one place you don't want to go visit is Sacramento, California. Do you want anybody saying that about you? About me? About us? Wouldn't you feel bad if you heard that that kind of report went out? I'd be sick. I mean, literally, physically sick if I knew that somebody said that about us. Because we had the opportunity to have that not be the case every single week, don't we? It's a matter of choice. And it's a matter of focus. Maintaining our focus with that Christ-like mind. Knowing that we just can't go walking off into oblivion and hope that everything works out, okay? We've got to be consciously making ourselves go down the right path. It isn't going to happen automatically. It just won't. We are all part of the same team. And since the ministerial conference in January, we've been called the B team, just so that you know. In a lighthearted way by one of our elders. But renewing our minds is a huge part of this way of life. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Just a few pages to your left. Here Paul once again is going to show us how our minds become new in the first place. As I mentioned, it all started with the calling of God and what Christ has done during his life and death for us. It was our coming to want this way of life. At one point in time in your life, you chose to want this way of life. God tapped you on the shoulder. God opened your mind enough so that you could understand a sufficient amount where you could see, this is the way I should be going with my life. And you made a choice. You went to a minister. You counseled. You eventually got eyes because you said, I killed Jesus Christ and I'm sorry for that. I'm not living a good way of life and I'm sorry for that. I want to live Christ-like. I want to behave like a Christian. I want to be a good example to people on this earth, no matter who they are. You had that way of thinking at one point in time, didn't we? We had to have, or we had never gotten baptized. What Paul's trying to do is say, remember, that's the approach we need to keep taking. This is a process that we embarked on, but it's a continuing process. Ephesians 4, let's begin here in verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. He's talking to a Gentile church. In the futility of their mind, notice this is what he's talking about here. He said, if you live like the rest of the world, you're walking around with a futile mind. We're not staying focused. We're not doing the right things all the time. We're not staying focused, making ourselves make the right decisions most of the time. Because if we, every minute of every day, started keep going back to God and say, God, help me say the right thing. Help me do the right thing. Do you think we'd make as many mistakes as we make throughout the year? No, we wouldn't. And what a wonderful world that would be. Especially this little world right here. All 50 of us. He said, this is what life is like without God's Spirit. He's basically telling him. Verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They don't know what life's all about. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. That's not the way to live your life. He said, we chose to leave that. We chose to live a different way of life. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. He allowed us to have a new mind through his Holy Spirit, didn't he? Christ's mind was living in us at least for a few moments in all of our lives. I say at least for a few moments because I believe that there's probably people who within hours of their baptism went out and did something really stupid and sinned again. I'm not saying that because I know anybody in particular did that. I just know human nature. Somewhere in all the millions of people that have ever been baptized, somebody has had to have done that. But Jesus Christ's spirit, Jesus Christ's mind was there at least for a period of time. And to the degree that we renew it, it comes back to life. Verse 22. That you put off this old spirit, this old teaching, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's the only way it can be renewed. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to true righteousness and holiness. Paul shows us here that we are a new people. And we have got to come out of that watery grave at baptism and stay out of the grave. Some of us like to keep one foot in the grave, just in case. Because that way of life had some fun times in it. I mean, if you go back and rehearse your old life, it wasn't all rotten and bad and horrible, was it? Some of the wild and crazy and stupid things we did when we were younger, maybe, we had a lot of fun doing that stuff. At least we thought it was fun at the time. And that's the thing we have a hard time relieving, letting go. God says there's a much better way to live life, and there's a much nicer way to have fun. He said you need to get that mind in us and keep it going in the right direction, renewing it daily, not just by thinking about it, but by doing things that reflect it. Our renewing also has our prayer and Bible study, which is allowing God to have a chance to put stuff in. I had an individual call me on the phone last week, and the only concern this individual had was, how do I pray? I said, it's interesting you asked me that question. I said, because Jesus Christ was asked the same question by his disciples when they were walking around with him. They begged him. They said, would you teach us how to pray? And this person said, well, I memorized the Lord's Prayer. She said, now that's how I start every day. Now, I'm not sure I'm doing the right thing. And I said, well, let me explain to you what you're doing when you do that. One, the Bible talks about vain repetitions, and that's a vain repetition. If that's all you're doing, is just reciting that thing every day. And I said, and secondarily, that's not really the Lord's Prayer. If you really want to really read the Lord's Prayer, go to John 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, right prior to his death. That was truly the Lord's Prayer. I said, what Matthew 6 is pointing out to us is it's a guideline. I said, if you were to call God on the phone, if you could, you should talk to God the exact same way you're talking to me. She said, what? I said, prayer is simply talking to God. I said, would you call a friend of yours up on the telephone and just start babbling the same thing over and over and over and over again? She said, no. I said, why? She said, it sounds stupid. I said, well, what do you think it sounds like to God? She says, it's really that easy? I said, it really is that easy. So I said, why don't I give you a few scriptures? So I gave her a few scriptures, and then she wanted some other literature. But I mean, this woman literally wanted to see that's the primary concern in life was how to pray, how to get my day going with prayer. So it's really an interesting thing, fascinating thing. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. He realizes that you're going to get angry once in a while, but don't let it go too far. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil, the scriptures I used a week or so ago. Paul knew it was essentially impossible to never get angry and never get close to things, but he points out that the need for control, self-control, focus of the mind. If we get angry, the first thing that should enter our mind is, God, help me to get over this. Help me to get past this and help me somehow to be forgiving in this. If we approach God on everything that we're doing in our lives and every aspect of our lives like that, how long do you think anger would linger on? I mean, if we really truly wanted those things to happen. He says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Because he knew that Satan's waiting there, wanting you to get really nasty angry, so that then he can fuel your fire. And he'll give you something else to be angrier about, and then you get even more angry, and then he'll give you something new to be angry about. Next thing you know, you're a raging maniac. And it could be stop, like that, just by saying focus, like in the Karate Kid movies. Mr. Miyagi teaching his young offspring, focus, focus, focus. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him rather labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give others who have need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, don't do any of this, because if you are, you're fighting against God's Spirit. How can Christ's mind be in us when we're behaving like this? It can't. It won't. He goes on, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. All this shows us how to renew our minds. And let the new woman grow within us as God intended it to happen. God in Christ are expecting us to stay focused with like-mindedness, one-mindedness. Go over to Titus. Book of the Bible we don't go to very often. Right after 1 and 2 Timothy. Here we'll see Paul explaining that we can daily be renewed in God's Spirit and forgiveness of our sins through daily repentance. We are getting ready to enter a new sacred year soon, and maybe within a day or two. I can't even remember when it was this year. Then the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. It is the beginning of another new sacred year. January 1st is when the rest of the world celebrates New Year's Day, New Year's Eve, and all that stuff. Well, you know what? Maybe we should start focusing on the new sacred year and say, you know what? Let's start with a date. Let's make a commitment. Let me ask you a question here. Do you think you can go without sinning for 1 second? Please say yes. Do you think you can go without sinning for a minute? I think you could. Do you think you can go without sinning for an hour? I believe most of us could, if we really kept our minds on the right things. And then we have to be aware of self-righteousness, because, you know, that's going to be another sin creeping in all the time, because we get to think, hey, I'm doing pretty good here. Well, if we can do it for an hour, how many hours are you awake in a day? 16, give or take, okay? If you can do it for one, then do it for two, for three, for 16. Try it, okay? I'm going to throw a challenge out to everybody in this room. See how many hours you can go sinless between now and Passover. 3 weeks in a day. That's 22 days. 16 times 22 is all you got to do. See how many hours you can go sinless between now and 7:45 p.m. April 17th. Titus, chapter 3. I didn't say that yet. Titus, chapter 3, verse 4. Titus 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. God got it started. Jesus Christ gave him the tools. Jesus Christ paid the death penalty, suffered the pain and the beating and the death, spilled his blood, broke his body, so that God could wipe our slate clean. Our daily communion with God through prayer and Bible study allows us to draw closer to him and him closer to us, thereby allowing our minds to come in contact with his mind. and allow us to be more Christ-like in our thinking. It's a daily renewing process that is necessary. 2 Corinthians 4, just a few pages to the left, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here Paul points out that it is a daily process taking place in our lives. God never quit working with us. He will never quit working with us if we keep coming to him for the strength and the help. We don't go to him and start ignoring him. He may choose to tap you on the shoulder. If it comes to that, you're not going to like it. Let me just put it that way. You're not going to enjoy the process. We can choose to go to him and ask for a renewing of our minds, or we can choose not to. If we choose not to, he may, and I'm not saying he's going to, he may choose to tap you on the shoulder. Only we can stop the renewing process. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. In other words, God's giving us all this so that we can start living our lives in a way that brings glory to everybody and to God. Because God loves his children doing good things. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Is the outward man perishing? Yep, he is. I got a hip to prove it. I got an ear to prove it. I've got aches and pains daily to prove the old man's dying. But that doesn't mean the spirit on the inside dies, and the inside spirit should be getting stronger. So get ready to close. Let's go back to Philippians 4. We'll let Paul capstone the subject of the renewing of our minds and becoming more Christ-like. Philippians chapter 4. This is well-rehearsed scripture. It is so simple, yet so hard to really do, but it really works. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Remember, when I've told us in the past, there's always a corollary to scripture, and it really applies here. Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I just read a report that came across on a newsletter that I subscribed to on the internet. I forget the exact name of it, or I'd give it to you. They just ended a study with two major medical institutions stating that people who meditate, didn't say what they meditated on, people who meditate, gray matter in the brain takes on a different form. It takes on a different form. They can literally measure it. Gray matter in the brain of people who meditate, gray matter in the brain of people who do not meditate. Meditation is simply getting into and just thinking about it, mulling it over in our minds. And I find the best way, I've loved learning how to meditate because I never could quite grasp the meaning of it, and I got some tapes to help me learn how to do it. And when you go into a meditative state, your entire body goes into like a zone. And it relaxes. And everything seems to me meaningless except what you're thinking about. And they're finding out that that is one of the healthiest things a human being can do for their brain. Meditating. It's incredible. Paul knew about having the mind of Christ. And he said, you know what? Meditate on the types of things that Jesus Christ would have meditated on. Think about these things. The things which you have learned, verse 9, and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. It's not just think on them, it's do them. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, you lacked the opportunity at times. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. Paul didn't really have the need at times, but the opportunity presented itself. And they were ready. And when they were ready, they were willing and able because they were constantly thinking about these kinds of things. And boy, when people think like this, and they hear about an issue of somebody else's life that has a need, it's like they're instantaneously doing it. They just go do it. They don't talk about doing it. They don't think about doing it. They go do it. And they help people. It was good for them in Philippi. And medical science has now proven that it's good for us physically. It was allowing them, by doing these actions, to renew their minds. It got their minds focused on back what is important. I know how to be abased, Paul said. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It's not what condition I'm in that matters. It's my mind. That's the only thing that matters. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. This care for him was a good thing for them, and he knew that. And it indicated that they were caring for other people if they're caring for him. Paul was like a proud father talking about a wonderful group of kids. Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. You were an example. What do you think people said about the church in Philippi when they visited Philippi? Do you think anybody went back and said, boy, that's the last place you want to go visit? No, they're probably saying, I wish we could move there. That's a cool church. Those people are really neat. Those people really, they really loved me when I was there. You could tell they cared about me. And they did everything for me. They invited me over to their house. We all had dinner, and they sat around and talked, and they asked me if I needed anything for the road, and I was just unbelievable the way I was treated. I couldn't believe it. How would you like to have somebody talk about you like that? That'd make you warm and fuzzy, wouldn't it? And it should. It should. He said, going on, he said, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit. I seek the indication. I seek the sign that shows me you've got Christ's mind in you. Did I care about the needs and the care packages that you sent me? I appreciated it, but that's not what I was concerned about. What I was concerned is that your willingness to do that. That shows who you are as a people. Indeed, I have all and abound. In verse 18, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma and an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And one last scripture in 2 Corinthians 13. All this renewing of our minds comes about as our choice to keep our minds focused on what God has in mind for us and what he would like us to be thinking about and doing. Willingness to serve was a form of renewing their minds in Philippi. It's a way of renewing our minds in Sacramento, California. It comes through prayer, yes. It comes through Bible study, yes. It also comes through living our lives as loving, caring, giving people and discussing with each other all these things all the time. It should be like the number one form of discussion. We get ready to celebrate the days of unleavened bread, signifying coming out of sin. What better thing to be doing than renewing our minds going into that? Our soon coming King, Jesus Christ, did a lot for us. He's asking us to do a little for him. Again, it's not for him. He doesn't have a need of it. He just wants to see us doing it. 2 Corinthians 13, powerful words of encouragement in verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And that's a promise, because we let the mind of Christ be in us. Have a great Sabbath.